sharing that with you is because I feel like you probably had the same response earlier this week. Why in the world are we studying chapter 3? A list of names of people that were called to do this great work. What in the world can we get out of chapter 3? And so I started asking the Lord that simple question because I came to the conclusion that if God wanted it in there, He had a purpose for it. He's not arbitrary. He's not capricious with His word. And so it behooves us. It's our responsibility. God's already on record. It's our responsibility as the students to determine what is it that God is trying to teach us in chapter 3. And it's been a thrilling experience, quite frankly. I'm glad that I've had to dig in a little bit. And so we're going to go through this book, this chapter of lists. And you know that God makes at least two lists that we know of from Scripture. One is called the Lamb's Book of Life. It's a listing of every man and woman, boy and girl that has placed their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. They're Christians. They're born again. They're born into the family of Christ. And the Bible says in several places, Revelation 20:12, Revelation 20:15, Revelation 21:17, and Luke chapter 10, verse 20, all refer to this Lamb's Book of Life. And it's a real simple, you better make sure that your name is in it. There's tremendous consequences of being left out of that list. But then, and we also, as students of the Bible, we sometimes call that the Great White Throne of Judgment. The second list that we know from Scripture is often called the Judgment Seat of Christ. It's a place where only Christians go to see Christ. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, it says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ," and they all being all Christians. "We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each of us may receive what is due us for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad." We might say that you don't want to be on the refused the mission list when the books are open there at the judgment seat of Christ. Like the men of Tekoa in chapter 3. Remember that group of people? I find it liberating that when God calls men and women to do His task, He still gives us our own volition. Yes, we're compelled by the Spirit to do it, but we decide whether we want to do it. And there was a group of men, evidently, that said, we don't want any part. We're not going to do it. And you don't want to be on that list because God keeps that list. And it's going to be read somehow, some way, going to be presented to all Christians at that, what we call the judgment seat of Christ. So we know he's about lists, but there's so much more, I think, in this book. And I'm just going to focus on three things that I took from this chapter 3. First, we see that the people were motivated to the glory of God. They were dedicated to the glory of God. And then they cooperated for the glory of God. And it's a simple outline. It's something that anybody can understand, but it's something that I think if you'll listen, we'll see a great pattern for us when we're called to similar kinds of tasks. Would you pray with me and ask the Lord to help us to understand what it is that He would want to teach us? Let's pray together. Father, thank You for forgiving me for my judgmental faults that I had this summer when I came upon this chapter. And I'm thankful for my leaders' meeting last night. I was so encouraged by the answers that were given, and I saw just a little glimpse of some of what it was that You wanted to achieve. And Lord, I pray that the same experience happened to every person in this room in their small groups just an hour ago. And so, Lord, now I pray that the thoughts that You've put in my head would somehow come out through my lips, and they would come out in a clear way, in an understandable way. And Lord, if there's any power behind it, we know it's because of Your Holy Spirit. And I call upon Your Spirit now to speak to me so that You can speak through me to these my friends in Christ. And we ask this in Christ's name and for His sake. Amen. So let's look at what it was to be motivated by the glory of God. Would it help to remember or be reminded what Jerusalem stood for and the temple stood for? Remember, that was the presence of God. That was the glory of God. It was more than just mortar and stones and a geographical place. It was the very place where God resided. It was the place where someone could have relationship with God. We don't need a place anymore. We are the temple of God in New Testament times. The Holy Spirit of God resides inside of us as New Testament Christians. So we don't relate to God in the same way that an Old Testament saint would relate. The place of God was very important to them, and it was in shambles. It was torn down, and it was burned down, and there was no defense. There was no defense against any outside influences. Who knows who could have been in that temple? Who knows who could have been walking through those sacred places that were reserved just for God and the things of God? And this was a terrible, terrible time in the history of Israel, because they lost the glory of God. God's glory didn't diminish, but they lost that because of what happened to Jerusalem. And so this was their motivation. They wanted to go back. They knew that God was calling them to go back, led by this man named Nehemiah, to go back and to restore not just walls, although that was the main point, and not just gates, but to restore the glory of God in relationship between him and his people. This was their motivation. They were called, you might say, by God. Now, this word is thrown around all the time, is it not? We've all used it, right? Well, I feel like God has called me to, and we fill in the blank. I feel like God's called me to this. I feel like God has called me to that. I've got the calling of God on my life. He has the calling of God. And most of us don't have a clue as to what that even means. It sounds religious. It sounds, you know, like something that church people would use, and we don't even have a clue. But it's very biblical. And I'll remind you of some of the men and women that were called by God in Scripture. Remember, Moses was called by God. God came down in a form of a burning bush, and God spoke to Moses, and he said, "You're going to be the deliverer for Israel, and you're going to be used mightily by me." And Moses' first response was, "Who am I?" Translated, "I'm just little old me. I'm a murderer. I'm exiled out here, out in the desert. Who am I to be able to deliver your people?" His second response in Exodus 4, "What if they don't believe me?" He's starting to kind of even consider it. First, he wouldn't even consider the call. Then he said, "Well, okay, I'll consider it, but what if they don't even believe me?" And then in Exodus 4, a little bit later, he says, "Well, even if they believe me, I can't even speak. I stutter. You can't use me, God." Now let's stop. Because somebody in this room has said that to God before. "You can't use me, God. And you're in good company." Moses said the same thing to God. But Moses didn't stop with, "You can't use me, God." He kept engaging. And I'm here to tell you, I believe on the authority of the Scripture, if you've said or thought anything like that, "God, you can't use me," stop it. God wants to use you. And he wants to use you in a unique way, in a way that he can't use me or he can't use someone else. He's got something for you. The call of God. And then finally, when he finally realized none of those excuses would work, he just kind of got real with God, and he just said, "God, just please send someone else. I don't have any more excuses. I don't have any more reasons. Just call somebody else." But we're thankful that Moses did finally receive the call and respond to the call. Abraham was a little different than Moses. In Genesis chapter 12, God said, "Go," and all we know is Abraham went. We don't even know if there was ever even a conversation. Now, I would commit to you, and I would commit to myself, that's the way we respond when we hear from God. God said, "Go," and Abraham went. There was another prophet named Jeremiah, and God said in the first chapter of Jeremiah, "Before I formed you, Jeremiah, in the womb, I knew you. Before you came to birth, I consecrated you. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. And Jeremiah said, when God spoke to him and said, Jeremiah, before you were even formed, I had a plan for your life, and it was going to be a prophet to the nations. And Jeremiah's response was, Lord, I don't even know how to speak. Can you use a prophet that can't speak? I can't speak. And then he said, I'm like a child. But we know that Jeremiah didn't end the conversation there, and he was a great prophet, used in a mighty way for God. Isaiah, in Isaiah 6:8, God said, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? And Isaiah responded immediately in chapter 6, verse 9, here I am, send me. And I would say that's the way. When you hear the call of God, we're to respond. Jonah had a little bit different experience. You remember Jonah, right? Jonah was told to go to this terrible, God-forsaken place called Nineveh, and they're so evil. And God said, I need a man to go and tell them how bad they are. Now, who wants to sign up for that job? Well, Jonah didn't. And you know what he did? He went as far 180 degrees opposite of Nineveh. And in chapter 1, God said, chapter 1, 1 said, go to Nineveh and preach to them. And then in chapter 2, 1, it says, from inside a fish, Jonah's praying to God. So you can just use your imagination. If you know the story, there's a lot that happened there between chapter 1, 1 and chapter 2, 1. But then in chapter 3, 1, God said, go to Nineveh and preach. The same thing that he did in 1, 1. But after a little hiatus in the belly of a whale. And God said, go to Nineveh and preach. And Jonah finally obeyed. Mary, the mother of Jesus, in Luke chapter 1, we're told. I mean, can you get into the mindset of that young teenage girl that was 6 months pregnant, that knew the stigma of never having been with a man, the stigma of that culture? And something beyond her understanding had happened to her. And there she was, 6 months pregnant, and the angel Gabriel came representing God and said, I've got a message for you, young lady, and you're going to give birth to the Savior of the world, and you're going to call him Jesus. And she said, I am the Lord's servant. May your word be to me fulfilled. May your word be to me fulfilled. Now, I want to tell you, that's the way you respond when you get this kind of a, I'm going to call it a confusing, hard to understand. God, surely you aren't serious. And we've all had them, right? Sure, God, surely you don't mean that. When you get one of those kind of calls, remember Mary. And her response, may it be as your word says. Paul in 1 Corinthians 9:16, he summed it up pretty easily, as he did most things. He just said, woe to me if I don't preach the gospel. They tried to stop him, and he said, you can't stop me. I mean, you're going to stop me, but you're going to have to just kill me to stop me. That's the way Paul lived his life. Woe to me. And I thought, is there anything in my life that I would say, woe to me, if I didn't, and fill in the blank? Could you say that about anything in your life? Woe to me, God, if I don't worship you, if I don't praise you, if I don't speak about you, if I don't serve you, if I don't come and meet with your people. Woe to me. What are you saying? I don't want to go on living if I can't preach the gospel. That's a call. That's a call on someone's life. Peter and Andrew were told by Jesus in Mark chapter 1, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. And in Mark 1:18, at once they left their nets and they followed him. James and John in Mark chapter 1, verse 19, then Jesus saw James and John in a boat preparing their nets. And in verse 20, I almost find it humorous because I'm a father with two sons, and it says, without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. I want to talk to James and John's dad one day and just say, what were you thinking when they jumped out of that boat? When that Jesus called them, and they just said, sorry, Dad. I hope there's no fathers in here when their children say, Jesus is called, got to go. I hope we'll say, God be with you. The rich young ruler, y'all know that story from Mark chapter 10. He was called by Jesus, and he was sort of proud of himself, and he said, Jesus, how can I inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, well, keep all the commandments. And he said, well, I've kept all the commandments. And Jesus, rather than just argue that point, which he could have just shot that down immediately, but he just let that slide, and he went to the next point and said, okay, if you've kept all the commandments, go sell all your possessions and come follow me. That's what I'm calling you to do. And maybe, to me, maybe the saddest verse of all the scripture. At this, the man's face fell. And he went away sad because he had great wealth. In other words, I'm not willing to sell my possessions to follow you. Some people get a call and they go. Other people get a call and they make excuses. And they find every reason in the world not to go. So, the motivation, that's what we're talking about here. The motivation for the people working in Nehemiah's project and the motivation for you and for me, it has to do with our heart. It has to do with what makes us tick. It's the passion. It's what drives you and me. It's the reason that we do what we do. Maybe the motivation is the most important foundational part of our life. In fact, I would say unless you've got the right motivation in life, you're going to flounder through life. You're going to struggle through life. So, to what is God calling you tonight for his kingdom? And how would you even know? How would you know if God was calling you to some great task like Nehemiah or some very small task, just something to be obedient to? How would we know? Well, if you would allow me to table that question until our takeaways, and I'll try to address how I believe we can know the will of God, the motivation to answer the call of Jesus Christ. They were motivated. They were motivated by their hearts for the glory of God. And this is what drove them. But they were also dedicated. Dedicated to the glory of God. Nehemiah 3:1b. They dedicated it, and they set its doors in place, building as far as the Tower of the 100, which they also dedicated. You had a chance to discuss the significance of the priest being first mentioned. And I believe part of the reason they were, there's many reasons, and I hope you had a hearty discussion about that, but one certainly is they knew how to dedicate things to God. And they knew how to model that to everybody that was participating in this mission. Dedicated is an action that honors another. Dedicated is being set apart or reserved for a specific purpose. Would you be considered dedicated to Christ under that definition? It's an action that's accomplished for a sacred purpose. Dedication synonyms are to devote, to commit, to pledge, to consecrate. A family dedicated to Christ is a family that learns about Christ together. Would that be your family? Is your family learning about Christ together? If so, there's a chance your family is a candidate of being one that's dedicated to the cause of Christ. A family that's dedicated to Christ, they go to church together. A father that's dedicated to leading their family in Christ doesn't give their young children options about church on Sunday morning. There are no options. This is what a family that's dedicated to Christ does. A family that's dedicated to Christ, they pray together. How often do you and your family pray together? I grew up in a family that prayed once a week. Sunday lunch, the religious day. Come home from church, and both my mom and dad are dead now, and they have come to Christ, and they're in heaven waiting for me, and I'll have that conversation with them one day. What was it about Sunday lunch? I think I kind of know, but do you pray more than Sunday lunch with your family? A family that's dedicated to the cause of Christ are trying to figure out ways, how can we put the spotlight on Christ? You see, many families are trying to figure out, how do we put the spotlight on us and my name and my children and their accomplishments? And a family that's really dedicated to Christ, I mean really dedicated, they're trying to put the spotlight on Jesus. Yes, they get misunderstood, those families that are dedicated to Christ. And yes, they do things wrong. And yes, they mess up and they have to ask for forgiveness. But for the most part, people recognize those kinds of families in our culture. They sort of stand out, those that are trying to put the spotlight on Christ. A company that's dedicated to Christ takes on the character and the values of Christ. So a dedicated company is a generous company because Christ is a generous Christ. They take on the character of Christ. It doesn't help to have all these mission statements and signs of the fishes and we're a Christian company and advertising. There's nothing wrong with that, but it doesn't help if the company isn't generous in dealing with their employees and in dealing with their customers and their clients, because they're a contradiction. They're a PR. They're PR for Christ, but they aren't dedicated to Christ. Am I making any sense to anybody? And a dedicated company, they do things with excellence because Christ always did things with excellence. And so Christ never copped out. Oh, this is just for God. So you don't really have to do that with excellence. But when you're doing it for a profit, you better make sure we're doing it with great excellence. So a company that's dedicated for the cause of Christ does things with great excellence, not because they're profit-driven necessarily, but because they're Christ-driven, because Christ creates a desire for excellence. And their servants, they serve their customers and their clients and their employees. And their employees serve one another. And you can look at a company that's dedicated to Christ and you can say there's something about that company. Oh, they're not perfect, but there's something different. And a company that is dedicated to Christ, they stand on the truth of the Scripture. Chick-fil-A. And no matter what comes, and they stand on the truth of the Scripture. And a company that's dedicated to Christ isn't trying to be an irritant, but a company that's dedicated to Christ is going to be an irritant in our culture. Not because they want to be an irritant, but because that's just a byproduct of standing up for Christ. And a company that stands up for Christ is not so much driven by profit, but they're driven by Christ. And profit is wonderful because that keeps the employees coming through the door. And that keeps the economy going. And profit is nothing wrong, nothing evil about profit unless that's the motivation, that's the heart. And a person that's dedicated to Christ is not so much worried about what happens to them, but how does it affect the cause of Christ? So a person that's really dedicated to Christ, there's a freedom. They're not all wired. There's a freedom. Oh, bad stuff happens to people that are dedicated to Christ. Have y'all noticed that? They still get cancer, and they still have automobile accidents, and their families fall apart sometimes, people that are dedicated to Christ. But when all those things happen, they respond differently. They live for an audience of one, and that one is Jesus Christ. They're not living on the horizontal. They're living on a vertical plane, and it has tremendous consequences in the horizontal, but their heart is dedicated to Christ, and so there's a freedom there. And Galatians 2:20 tells us a person that's dedicated to Christ. Paul said it best, "I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. In the life that I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." So the person that's dedicated to Christ lives for Christ. So if you're wealthy, then you're rich for Christ. But if you're poor, you're poor for Christ. And if you you don't worry, because that's God's business, whether you're wealthy or poor. You just live for Christ. And if you can run fast, you run fast for Christ. And if you can sing, you sing your little heart out for Christ. And if you can speak, you speak about Christ. That's a person that's dedicated to the cause of Christ. I wonder if any of us could be convicted in a court of law today if they brought us before a judge and a jury and took the evidence of this last week, and would any of us plead guilty to being dedicated to Christ? Romans 12:1 sums it up best. "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship." What in your life needs to be dedicated to our Lord? They not only were motivated by the glory and dedicated to the glory, but they cooperated for the glory of God. They all had the same motivation. That was to restore and protect God's glory. We've established that. They all had the same dedication. It was a mission that was set apart to honor their God. So the natural outcome of someone who's motivated and dedicated is that they're going to cooperate. But is that what we see in the church today? They didn't compete. They served. They weren't territorial. Oh, yeah, they were territorial in the sense they had an assignment. But remember, some even went beyond their assignment, right, to help. So they weren't territorial in, "This is mine, you stay away." No, they were territorial. "This is what God has given us. We're going to do that to God's glory. Do you need some help? Do you need some help?" On either side. That's cooperation to the glory of God. They didn't complain. They worked. They were not concerned about getting credit. They wanted God. Remember, it all springs from the heart, right? The heart says, "I want God's glory to be restored." The head says, the mind says, "I'm committed to it. I'm dedicated to it." Now, the will comes. The will has to follow. That's where we Christians get taken to lunch. The will has to follow. Oh, we've got our hearts. We're motivated. We're dedicated. How many times have you made a dedication to God? How many times have you made a commitment to God? Have I made a commitment to God? Oh, we're committed. We're the most committed people in the world. Our wills don't follow along. That's when the cooperation, that's living it out day in and day out. All good teams, that includes the church. The church is a team, have these five things in common. First, there's a well-defined mission. It's clear and understandable. You know what? It would be an interesting exercise if we have about somewhere between 140 and 150 different churches represented by this Bible study. I wish we could do an anonymous survey and just ask the question, what is your church's mission? You think it'd be a lot of commonality? I hope it would be some commonality, but my suspicion is we'd be all over the board. And it really should just be a clear, well-defined, and Jesus said it, "Go out and tell them about me. Make disciples all over the world." That's the mission. Now, how we do that, that's where we get creative. But that's the mission. And all good teams, all good churches, all good movements have a very well-defined, clear mission. Secondly, they always have good leadership. The leader casts the vision and models the mission. Leader casts the vision. This is what God's shown me. This is what we're going to do. And then he models the mission. He gets out there, he rolls up his sleeves, and he gets to work. Thirdly, all good teams and churches, everyone plays a part. One body, many parts. Remember the 1 Corinthians text that we all discussed in our small groups? No difference between men and women. Were some of you guys surprised to see how many women were used in very unique ways in the Scripture? That they aren't second-class citizens, at least from the Scripture. They might be in some of our churches, but they aren't in the Scripture. They're equal. Now, yes, there is a leadership tier, just like there is in the family, and just like there is in any well-run organization. But big part, small part, same part. Somebody, one of the leaders said, you know, when somebody gets cancer, they don't say, my liver has cancer or my skin has cancer. No, they say, I have cancer. It's a little small part. But when that little small part suffers, 1 Corinthians says, the whole body suffers. And when one small part rejoices, the whole body rejoices, the whole church. And I wonder how much rejoicing we're doing for other pieces of the body of Christ. The fourth thing, as we move through these final couple of ideas, they cooperated because individuals matter. Individuals do matter. God saves individuals. But he saves us in the context and puts us in a greater context called the church. Nobody does it alone. He saves you and I alone, individually. But then he puts us in the context of the church. So the mission is always more important than any one individual. And boy, is that counterintuitive to how we live. Because we think, I am the most important. My kingdom, my will be done, my stuff to prosper. And no, the church says, no, God, your kingdom come, your will be done, even if at my expense. And I've played on a few teams, and when you get a group of guys, in my case, football, you get a group of guys that have that kind of attitude, that say, even at my expense, my individual expense, I'll do whatever it takes for the team to move forward. I just want the championship. You've got a team. And that's why we see things that happen and go, how did that team beat that team? That team was bigger, faster, stronger, better. But this team beat that team. Because they had people that said, I don't care about me so much. I care more about the mission. That's the church. Lastly, they were not concerned about getting credit. They wanted God to get the credit. These are all principles. So translated, their motivation, which is their heart, and their dedication, which is their mind, governed their cooperation, which was their will. So I referred earlier to how would someone know if they got God's call in their life? Give me just a few moments here at the end to by way of takeaways. Takeaways for answering the call of God in your life. And I'll say this as a disclaimer, this is not a formula for capturing God's will. God doesn't operate in formulas. It's not a mathematical formula. Check that one, check that one, check that one, check that one, check that one. Now I know God's will for my life. Now these are principles that have to be discerned spiritually. Number one, takeaway number one, answering the call of God, listen to God's word. That is, get into the Bible. So for many of us in this room, this is your first shot at it. I've heard from some of you. I've met some of you, and you've said, this is the first time I've been in a Bible study. For others, it's the first time you've been in a Bible study where, like this, where there's actually an expectation. Like when you come on Monday nights, there's actually people are there waiting to hear from you. They're really expecting to hear from you. They want to hear from you. They need to hear from you and you from them. So for many, this is kind of the first shot at it. And I'm not talking about Bible roulette. Have you ever played Bible roulette? God, I don't know what to do. Say, so, you know, do one of these. I'm not talking about Bible roulette. That's not what, there's nothing from the scriptures that say anything like that. No, it's what we're doing. It's digging in. It's listening to God's word over and over and over. It's not an easy answer. It's digging in. God, do you have something in here that's specific to my situation? I don't know whether I should marry her. I don't know if I should marry him. I don't know if I should move. I don't know if I should this. I don't know if I should that. Should we do public school, private school, Christian school, homeschool? God, give me a word. And you know what? When God gives you a word, you can always go back because you're going to get opposition. You know that, right? God, there's always going to be questions about the calling. But when you have it in his word, I love Best Bible. You go to Best Bible, she's got dates out in the margins. Dates that go back 20, 30 years when God gave her a word, and then she'll allow me to look and see what the note there, and it's a reminder. It's like a journal of God's call from God's word. How does this work practically? Well, when my children... Y'all know I have quadruplets, right? That means four children, same time, same mama, all that, you know, quadruplets. When they were 9, and I was 39, and I had been working in the commercial real estate business back in the days when there was a commercial real estate business. And I had been working for about 9 years, actually started when they were born, so it kind of earned my stripes and got a little bit of flow and things, clients were coming in, it was good times, and those of you can remember those days. And so now they're 9, I'm 39, I'm in my wage earning years, right? You guys can appreciate that, right? I've got about 15 years, my wage earning years, and I'm ready to get it cranked. And then God starts coming in, and I start hearing this verse, this passage from 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6. And I would hear it preached. And I would hear it, when I turn on the radio, I would hear the minister on the radio, he would preach about that. And then the daily devotional, that day, it would be right there. And people would talk about it. And it was like God was speaking to me, and it's that little simple verse where Paul told Timothy to fan into flame the gift of God that he's given you. Fan into flame the gift of God. And it was like he was piercing my heart saying, I've gifted. What do you think all those years of running around with a helmet on wasn't preparing you for commercial real estate? It was preparing you for a sports ministry called the Fellowship of Christian Athletes. And so I had a word from God. It wasn't roulette. It wasn't just once. It was over and over and over, over a period of time. And as I would ask, Lord, what are you saying? What are you trying to tell me? What are you trying to teach me? God's word. But you got to be in it. Most of us, this is going to be the step that most of us want to leave off because it takes the most effort to dig into God's word. So if you're wanting an answer from God, I can't sugarcoat it. I can't make it easy. Get into his word. The second thing is listen for God's voice. That's prayer and worship. That's that small, still voice. Now listen, I've never heard God audibly. I have friends that say they have heard God audibly, and I don't argue that point. I know there was men in Scripture and women in Scripture that heard God audibly or an angel of God audibly. So I don't argue whether it can or can't be done. I'm just telling you my experience. I've never heard God audibly, but I've heard from God. I've heard that small, still voice, some say. That communication spirit to spirit. Now, you got to be careful with that Because we can make things say whatever we want to say. So that's why you start with God's word, and then you go to the prayer. And you ask God, and you hang in there, and you keep praying, and Lord, am I misinterpreting? Am I misunderstanding this? And you just continue to pray. And you listen, and you worship. And you grow closer to the Lord, and you just keep asking for the answer. The third thing is you listen to God's people. And this is the one that most of us want to skip over to. The reason I know that is because I hear from men pretty regularly that want to come to my office, and they say something like, I feel like God is calling me to, and they fill in the blank, and they don't usually say it like this, but what they really want is, in the next half hour, can you confirm or deny whether this is God's call in my life? They've skipped the God's word and skipped the prayer and just go to the wise counsel and let somebody else. And you know, it's a great escape clause, because if they find out later it wasn't God's will, it was his fault. It's great. And don't build that house of cards spiritually. But there is great wisdom. And we're not talking about going to 50 wise counsel. We're talking about going to a handful. People that you know. Men, go to other men. Go to your spouse, go to other men. Women, go to your spouse, but go to other women. And wise counsel, people that you know, at least you've observed, they seem to understand God's will in their lives. And you talk through the scriptures that you've been hearing and the prayer that you've been hearing, and this can be a tremendous help. And then the fourth thing is you look for God's fingerprints. What I mean by that is the providential circumstances. Now, again, this is where immature Christians, they go straight to that. They say, well, the circumstance, well, I interviewed for the job, they offered me the job, so therefore that must be God's will. Wrong. Not necessarily. Is God calling you to that job? Is God leading you to that job? See, all the circumstances, when I made the decision to go to work vocationally full-time for the FCA, all the circumstances shouted something else. All the practical circumstances were closed doors. And that's how I initially responded. Lord, you don't understand, Lord. These are the top 10 reasons why I can't do what you're suggesting that I do. Because the circumstances weren't lining up. But God's word was lining up, and God's spirit was speaking to me, and then the wise counsel came in, and so we just left off the circumstances. And then we started seeing God's fingerprints. Once I eliminated that one, then we saw God's fingerprints all over it. Circumstances. We might call it closed doors or open doors. The last thing, simply put, is take a step of faith. Trust God enough to take a step of faith. If all these other four things have lined up and God's leading in a direction, then don't be so afraid like that man in the parable that was given a talent, remember? And he buried it. And he said the reason that he buried it is because he was afraid to do anything with it, because he was afraid he'd lose it. And you remember how the man in the parable responded to him? You wicked and lazy servant. Pretty strong language. That's what God will tell to you and me when we get these four things lining up. God's word, God's call in our life, God's spirit speaking to me in prayer, God's people, the wise counsel of those around me, it's lining up. I see his fingerprints, the circumstances, it's all lining up for me, but then we still have to make a step of faith. And there's nothing but disobedience when we know God's will and we say no. And as I close in prayer, my prayer is going to be for anybody in this room that is sensing God's call in your life for anything, big or small, and you said no. And my prayer is going to be for you to say yes. Let's bow together. Lord, we got a lot more out of a list of names than we thought. And Lord, I know I'm under conviction of so many areas of my life that I need to be obedient to. And so, Lord, I pray for any man or woman, boy or girl, that is considering doing something for you, big or small. For some, it's just simple. For some, it's just, I'm just going to take a step of faith because I think God wants me to start spending 15 minutes a day in the Bible. But that's going to be a big step. For others, it might be quitting a job and going full-time into vocational ministry. For others, it might be even going to the mission field. Lord, that's your business. But Lord, I pray for that one that's hearing your voice, hearing your word, hearing the small, still voice through prayer, getting wise counsel, and seeing your providential fingerprints through the circumstances. So now, Lord, here we are, ready to take a step of faith. And that's really scary for most of us. So, Lord, you give us the courage. You give us the unction. You give us your spirit. Lead us by your word and help us to be obedient, motivated to the glory of God, dedicated to the glory of God, cooperating with the people of God, and saying yes to the call of God. In Christ's name I pray, amen.